Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you for another year, Father, that passed by a field of it that was filled with blessing, O Lord, in our life, because of your love and your presence and your grace and your goodness and your mercy, Lord. And now we thank, O Lord, that thou art, Father, you have been to us in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Lord, even now, this is already the second week of this year, and we know, Father, we need to keep on traveling on until we see Christ face to face, until that glorious day appear, Lord. And we know, Father, it won't be long now. It has been a long time, Lord, Father, since the message was given to us, Lord, back in the early 20th century. And we are thankful, Father, for this life and this truth. We pray, Father, Lord, today as we come sit under your feet, we ask that, Lord, you enlighten us, O Father, the many things, O Lord, I have recorded in thy holy word. For our admonition, O Lord, for our understanding and our knowledge of it, Lord, that we may not be a people that perish, O Father, without any understanding in this world of sin, O Lord. We ask for your grace right now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, and we want to go to the book of Luke, chapter 1. And let's look at the chart. We are going to the New Testament. There are two charts there. JPEG, one of them is NT. What? Okay, keep on that one. Now, we already finished all our studies of the Old Testament and our eternity and time. And remember this, if you are a Christian, if you are a believer, the Bible should be your treasure book. Amen? Your Bible should be your guidebook, your map in this journey. If we don't use this book or open up this map, we will lose our way. And that's just why human beings are like that. They get lost very easily. But I do get lost, and my chance many times even going to Brother Cuddy's home. I've been there a few times, I always get lost too. How on earth, where is route? You know, I mean, all that road was supposed to go there, but once you get the wrong turn, you just lost a sense of direction. You know. And that's just why the world has many more roads being built all over the world. That's why they need a GPS. And some people, like my brother, I think he doesn't need a GPS. It's pretty good at life, and then you get lost too. So we are people like that. We need something to guide us, and the Bible is our guidebook. You know? And so we don't use it. Man, I think this book will lay in the dust, and it's going to crumble to dust. It'll be useless to us. So let us use this word, not as just a map or a guidebook, but not just for knowledge, but it is food to our soul. The more that we know Him, the more deeply we get strengthened, and the more that the Spirit of God can enlighten us and bring us to our remembrance of the things that we have learned, and remind us of the love of Christ and all the event that happens in the Old Testament or the New Testament, so that, oh, as the Bible said, it's for admonition. Because the saints of old, the prophets and the apostles, they have left their footprints on the sand of time for us to follow. Is that alright? Otherwise, you know, we don't have anything. And you know one thing, you say, those people who live in the days of the Bible time, they are more privileged to have seen all those, events that happened. Alright, those who live in the days of Moses. Okay, they're Abraham. But don't forget that those days that they live in, they don't have the Bible in the Old Testament. Only the time being written at that particular time. Here came the prophet, they were prophesied. But yet, it wasn't as easy for them as it is for us today. You know, because the trial of our faith, okay, it's a process in which God is perfecting us. And we have to go through trial, ups and downs, the pain that we feel. Yeah, this life is a chore, it seems. I mean, you know, we come to this world and then we struggle to put food on the table, is starting to study and do whatever, everything is a struggle, it seems. Right? But you know one thing? Life has no meaning at all, practically, without Jesus Christ. It has no meaning. Sometimes I wonder, even now, and many times I do wonder, I lie down in bed and wonder. I say, why must life be like this? You know, it's a real chore. And I was just thinking about my father's death, passed away. And I said, well, okay, there's no God, there's no God. A man passed away, he turned to nothing, he turned to dust, and that's about it. He doesn't exist anymore. How wonderful would that be, isn't it? But the thing is, there is a life after death. You choose to go beyond this life, beyond your death, into a new life, into something that is beyond that. Then if you can see that there is one beyond that, beyond this one, beyond the death that you enter in physically, then it's something to we strive for. But if you think that there's nothing out there, after you die, that's it, you die like an animal, like a piece of, like a chicken, you know, you chop to pieces and somebody eats you and that's finished and that's all, that's okay if you think that that is true. You know, then the guy must have knew that. You know, you found on the other side that it is not true after all. That you have to stand before God to be judged and then, you know, and then, you know, God will pass judgment on you. You see. So, life is to be enjoyed. God created life to enjoy. Because that's what God is. He created life so that He wants to enjoy your presence and His presence with you. Why your father, why did a mother, a father and mother, or a couple married, why did they want children? Well, of course some couple they don't want children because they found children nuisance, so they take a dog. Huh? But we are supposed to reform children. So why? Because, you know, we want to share, you know, a certain bond. Someone who is part and parcel of your flesh and blood. Is that right? So you want to enjoy this sharing, your presence, your fellowship with that person whom you have brought into the world. So God brought us into the world so that He can share with us His love and all this. So we experience it, we want to reciprocate and then have that enter into the fellowship with Him. But other than that, if we don't have God, this world is just nothing. You know, you're nothing but satisfied. There is a vacuum. Truly. When you find a vacuum is being filled up by something, you want to keep it topping up. Always top it up. Is that right? Some people like to durian, they keep on one durian, open after another and keep on eating, so you want to have it filled up inside us. So the Bible always remember, without this guidebook, without this food, you don't have the life. And you will not find strength in this world. Because we are already 2011. 2012 is just around the corner. And you know all this Mayan prophecy and all these things that you see is not far-fetched. There's some truth. Right? Because those things probably are dated back to thousands of years. You know. So where did they get this prophecy? It must have come up from somewhere. As people migrate, they get it probably from somewhere, some old sages back then after the flood. So they carry with them. And why is the Chinese character the same? Chinese language character? Why you can even deal with us in the gospel, in the character itself. Someone give me a book, in Hebrew, maybe you also buy it. It's a Hebrew character, how it originated, and it tells the story also, like, you know, I'll share with you some of that. And this is a very simplified form. You see, so when I look at a Chinese character, I look at the Hebrew character, they tell the story. It tells the story. Yeah. It's remarkable. So you tell me that there's no God and God doesn't design this whole heaven and earth and that this body comes out so remarkably wonderful and beautiful that the heart can pump by itself without you telling it to pump, right? Isn't it? You know, and the blood will move around to the lungs and exchange oxygen, remove the carbon dioxide and all these things. How is it possible if there is no designer, no creator? Yet people say, I don't believe there is a God. And truly now, there are a lot of people that say that you don't believe that there is a God because what? They are fools, as the Bible said. Is that right? We finish though, we enter into the New Testament now. At this junction of time there, I looked into the chart. Alright, enlarged the chart a little bit. Over to that. Yes. So now we finished the Daniel 70th week. Where we say Daniel first 69:7. We are at the junction now in the New Testament, entering the New Testament, where in the last message that I preached, the mystery of redemption. The book of Malachi. Let's go to the book of Malachi first and read the last part again, because this is the connection to the New Testament. Alright, Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the father. That's a coming smite the earth with the curse. So the Old Testament ended with this prophecy. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So in this chart where we see we are already finishing out Daniel 69:7 until Messiah the Prince to come. And so we are looking right now is the period of time when all these events that we're going to study in the book of Luke and Matthew especially, to the entrance, what we call it, the entrance of the gospel, or the first advent of Christ. So let us look into the book of Luke now, chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We're going to look into Luke and Matthew quickly, and just referring some of the scripture here. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Now this is the book of Luke. He was a physician, and he has a young man whom he loved called Theophilus. And Luke said that I have perfect understanding of all the events that took place, because he was on the witness as well. At the same time, he collect information, all right, from all the disciples of Christ and from all those who are witnesses of the event, and then he laid them out in order. Alright? That thou might know certainly of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the cause of Abia, and his wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course. Now back those days, that those who are dealing with the temple, they have a rotation, alright, a roster. They don't go on rotation, doing their duty in the temple. According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people bring outside the town of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now that is when he burned the offering, the incense in this temple, in the holy place, that was before the veil. As he burned the incense, there was an angel standing on the right side of the altar. Okay? And the angel spoke to him. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Remember this, that's the spirit of Elijah. Alright? A man who is not supposed to touch wine and strong drink, or to defile his own body, it's a temple of the Spirit. Now, there are certain people, certain vessels of God, whom God ordained for the foundation of the world with a special gift. Now you might, sometimes some people say, hey, I wish I had a special gift. Then you don't know yet how it is when you hold something special in your hand. You know, the bigger and the bigger the gift, the more responsibility you have. Look at Moses. Look at the Moses, how much stress he has gone through. You know, some people say, oh, I wish I had the gift like Brother Branham and this and that. Oh, you do not know. You see, how difficult it is to hold that precious holy gift in the way it should be held, in the way it should be ministered out, you know, and your life that contains it. So here was a man who was ordained from the beginning, even before he was born, you know, ordained such a way. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, as we know this is in according to Malachi 4, 6, verse the first part. And the obedience to the wisdom of the judge to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said to the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, a wife well stricken in age, already old. And the angel answered, saying unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believe not thy my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. He's not supposed to be in there so long, you know, like they put on the incense and they come out. But he was there so long because, you know, the angel had a conversation with him. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he welcomed unto them and remained speechless. So he cannot speak anymore. He only used hand gesture. And it came to pass that as soon as the day of his ministration was accomplished, he departed to his own home. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And she hid herself 5 months. So after the wife conceived, 5 months stayed away. Alright, hid herself. Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. So Elizabeth was pregnant then. Alright, for 5 months there. Then in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation he should be. I guess the angel came to her, Mary, wasn't in shining, glowing, you know, things, you know, that kind of garment. Just come as an ordinary person and salute her, and so she was saying, who is this man coming to salute me? After all, as I said, even the Bible tells us, do not forget to entertain strangers, for many have entertained strangers. Angels are unaware. Do you realize that? Someone knocked at the door, you know, asking for maybe a cup of drink or something like that. And you never know who they really are. You know? Alright? And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Yeshua. You shall be great. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this thing be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto him, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the 6th month with her, who was called barren. Elizabeth was called barren. Alright, it's already 6 months old. Remember, John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus Christ. Okay? For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Now, Mary, of course, Elizabeth was an elderly woman by then. I don't know how old she was. You know, stricken in age already, perhaps coming near the menopause or not. I have no idea, right? But stricken in age. Whereas Mary is not. Mary is a young lady. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. By that time, she would have realized that this was not an ordinary person. Alright? Just like Abraham, when the three men walked past, alright? And Abraham recognized who they were, discerned who they were. Alright? And Mary arose in those days and went in to this country with haste in the city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. You know who Elizabeth was to Mary? You know what relation they were? They were cousins. Yes. And it came to pass when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And when is this to me, that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe in my womb leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul do magnify the Lord, and my spirit have rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the Lord instead of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generation shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great thing, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him, from generation to generation. He hath shown forth from his feet his arms. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich have sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he hath spoken, as he spake of his to our father, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." You see, this Magnificat that Mary uttered. You know, if Mary was not a spiritual woman, you must understand Mary loved God. Mary was so special. She really loved the Lord. She draw close to the Lord. And that's why the closer you draw to God, God will draw himself closer to you. And your experience with God will be totally different. There are a lot of people in the world who call themselves Christian, and they are certified to be a Christian because they want to go to heaven. That's all that they want. They want the gift of eternal life. That's all they want. But they do not want to draw close to God. You know? So there are people just like that, even in the natural. Just happy to be the son of a father who is rich, you know, and doesn't bother to get close to the father. As long as you know that when the father dies, he will get inherited, and things like that. What about us as Christians? Do we want to draw close to God? Look at Mary. All this, the Magnificat that she gave, cannot come from a woman who doesn't know God well enough. She knows the scriptures, she goes to the temple attentively, she listened, you know, to what was read in the synagogue. Is it? And she meditates a lot, you know, go back with all the which God she has learned in the temple or in the synagogue. You see. So this is how that God favored a certain woman. This woman, Mary, is surely, surely highly favored among all women. But what he says here is said in verse 47. He said that my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Now, here we have is that this visit of Mary to Elizabeth causes quite a holy presence of God among these two women. Well, Mary saluted Elizabeth, John inside the womb leaped for joy. You know, and it's so much so that Mary opened her mouth to praise the Lord. And he says, "God my Savior." Now remember that this passage of scripture is well known among Christians. Blessed Mary. And in the college system, of course, they came up with, well, as you know, the Virgin Mary remains a virgin all her life. We know that is not true. After Mary gave birth to Jesus, Mary had other sons and daughters by Joseph, whom we can see later on in the scriptures. And one of them is named James, another one named Joseph. You know? And yet, the Catholic Church in the year 1854, that is, well, 1,800 something years after Christ's death, after the Church started, that they came up with this doctrine of what we are commonly hear among the Catholic, Immaculate Conception. Right? You heard about Immaculate Conception? Or in the Spanish or in the Ordinance, they said Immaculata Conception. That's what it is. What is Immaculate Conception? Immaculate. You know what Immaculate means? Pure, clean, holy. Conception. That is to say that Mary was born without the original sin. Mary was born without the original sin. All of this portion here about, you know, about this Magnificat and, the angel visit Mary, the characters will come up with some doctrines like that. And that's the reason why, back then, when the Catholic Church came to power, back in 300 something, 500 onwards, until 1,000 years later, they were trying to propagate that Mary was pure, as a virgin and all this. And it spread actually the Church also in that time over this issue. That's why the Eastern Orthodox and the Western Orthodox, they all separate, even on this issue too. You see. But it was only in 1854, December the 8th, that Pope Pius the 9th established this doctrine as coming from God, established it as biblical. You know. But here is clear in verse 47. If you are immaculate conception, if you are without original sin, you don't need a savior. Isn't it so? You don't need a savior. It doesn't make any sense to have a savior. After all, you don't have the original sin. Isn't it? But here Mary says, I rejoice, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And all generations will come in blessed. That is true. But then suddenly she is not immaculate, born, or conceived. That we need to understand. Alright? Now, let's go to Matthew, chapter 1. Verse 18, 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Whereas his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Make a public example. In those days, when a man and a woman are espoused and engaged to be married, it's called, betrothed. And they supposed to stay apart and clean until the day they come to be wedded. You understand what I'm saying? It's the same today, a man and a woman are going to get married, and then they need to buy a house, and they get married, register there first. Okay. Because they just registered to get a house. Isn't it? Yeah? So they remain apart. But it's what happened here was that when Joseph found that Mary was pregnant, he thought that she was with another man. And this whole thing must be exposed. Bring it to the elders or the rabbi, and then all the exposure and be stoned to death. So Joseph was a just man. He doesn't want to make an issue if she fell in love with the other man. Okay. Get married to the man and things like that, everything quietly, separate, that nothing happened. You see. But then here was when, while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream and said, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not, take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now here you look again, example of what visions and dreams are. In the case of Zechariah, while he was in the temple burning incense, here came Gabriel. One Mary was out there, maybe in the backyard, but hanging out some laundry or whatever, and here came a stranger and saluted her. And it was an angel. Is that right? You get a mind. So one was in the holy temple, an angel appeared, probably in the shining clothes because it's in the holy place. Then the angel that appeared to Mary was like an ordinary person, isn't it? But here to Joseph, it was in a dream. You understand? While Joseph was lying down sleeping, God came in the dream, working in his mind, and let him see a vision in the dream. In a way, however God deal with a person. That's why we have this problem here. Leonard was having this problem with the German minister. You know, dream and vision to him is not scriptural thing, not valid for his calling. You must hear an audible voice. It's one thing to hear an audible voice and not seeing a person. But what happened if I were to see a stranger came to me and talked to me, just a stranger to me, okay? It may be Indian looking, it may be Chinese looking, maybe white looking, whatever, it doesn't matter. Talk to me, alright? And talk to me and even mention certain things. Then when he mentioned certain things, if I listen that this was an angel of the Lord, it has to be an angel. I'm hearing an audible voice and I'm seeing a physical vision. You understand? And it's just like what is, like Mary was talking, after the angel talked to her, and the angels went off and it just disappeared. Okay? So, people are making a big issue out of nothing. Or yours is only a dream. Mine is an audible voice. It's when I'm awake. You know. So God will allow visions, either in dreams or in the daytime. Like my mom had it when she was wide awake, seeing vision. Yeah? Brother Bram had it when he was also standing in the pulpit, and sometimes even in the dream. So God can speak to us and deal with us in dream, and a night vision as it is called, or in a day vision, ordinary daylight vision. Or another most important thing is that God would deal with every one of us by the Spirit of His Word. That's the reason why He always tells us in the Bible to be still and know that I'm God. We all must be led by the Spirit. We need to let the Spirit of God lead us. Not to say, wow, you're so special, you hear a voice and I didn't, you have vision I didn't have. Maybe I'm not a child of God. No, not to say you're not a child of God. Salvation has nothing to do with whether you have vision or not. You see. But most important thing, we should be able to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. What we do, how we live this life, whether God is leading us or not. In making choices, is God part of this, my life? Or do I just do whatever I want? You know. Alright, let's continue with it. And she shall bring forth, verse 20 again. And when he thought on this thing, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And thou shalt bring, and for she shall bring forth a son. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled what was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, there is a difference here for you to understand. We are dealing with this a little in detail so that you understand. The angel told Joseph, and the angel told Mary, shall call his name Jesus. Is that right? But here in this verse 23, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. So, what is the name? Now, is Emmanuel a name, or is it a title? Is Jesus a name, or is it a title? Whatever you want to use that, the very fact is that it's a word. Correct? A word is tagged to the person. You can, like in Chinese, many people were uneducated. The father will call his son, Akao Atu Angyong. You all know that, don't you? Huh? Isn't it? They don't know how to name. Even a brother friend was saying that, what do you call your son, Ricky or Elvis? You know, I mean, that sort of thing. Don't you know that there is a spirit attached to a name when you give it to a person? You see? Rather than, in fact, we can call somebody, in fact, someone was telling me, I can't remember where they want a young sister yet, I wanted to be called Apple. Someone was saying, I want to be named Apple. Oh, I think it's Amelia. And maybe I was saying, my father gave it to me, Amelia. I wanted to be called Apple. However, you want to be called Apple, maybe the sister is called Cherry. And that's okay, Apple, Cherry, or Chrysanthemum, or whatever, that's okay. That's nice, beautiful flowers, isn't it? But certainly we don't want to be called, especially called Monkey. A Monkey Kong. You know, Kong is a Monkey Kong. And so you won't want to call Monkey Kong, but it would be all right to say Lion Kong. You know, a leopard. Or something that, a name that you don't sound so dirty like a pig or a wild hawk or whatever. You say, but a name means a lot of things. It's just a word attached to something. So here, his name shall be called Jesus. You shall call his name Jesus, but the people will call him, hey, this is Emmanuel. Which means to say in Hebrew, God with us. Jesus means he shall save his people from their sin. That's what Yeshua means. But Emmanuel means, hey, God is with us. Is that right? So, if you ever call your son Emmanuel, well, you make sure that your son actually lives that life, so everybody says, yeah, God is with us. Huh? Or the name won't mean anything then. Okay? And you know, the select name that you really have to be prayerful. And you expect your son, your daughter to live up to that. And you have to bring them up in that manner. Or else you will not be. You won't change much. You see. Alright? Okay, that's not why the difference between Jacob and Israel. Jacob was a supplanter from the beginning. Is that right? Until he wrestled with the Lord, and then the Lord changed his name to Israel. And then from then on, you see, he got close to God. He realized then what was his previous life. And now he says, I'm a changed person. I'm a prince of God. I must act like a prince. You get the point? So your name, whatever your name is, you act like one. You know your name means anything? Brother John, you know what your name means, huh? Paul, you know what your name means, don't you? You call yourself Paul. You see, Shireen, huh? Lucy, you know what? Lucy means light, huh? I hope you understand that. Okay? If you do not know that, you need to know. Jolie, I don't know what you know, or Christy. Although I come from the word Christ. Christabel, Christ and Abel. So your name means a lot. Okay, even whether your Chinese name be anything, it means a lot to you. Whether your name is Indian or what English. Well, my name, Liang Singh, very good. My name is Joy, alright. My name is Wonderful Joy to Life. So I have a wonderful, beautiful life. You see. Alright, I picked the name Richard because I'm hush. Like a lion. Richard the lion, how do you know how the word Richard means? It means hard-hearted, strict. And the name person live up to that name because they want to be strict with something. Okay, whatever you live, want to be a flower, let your life, you know, give some sweet smelling fragrance of your flower, whatever flower you give to people. Things like that. So it means a whole lot. And which is then verse 24, and Joseph being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. And knew her not till she had brought forth the firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Mary was already pregnant, and after and during marriage, Joseph never slept with Mary until after the firstborn was born. Is that right? Now the Bible is clear here. Did it say well in verse 25? And he knew her not till she had brought forth Jesus Christ. Now how could any theologian interpret any otherwise that Mary remained a virgin, has no other children, that she is immaculate and all that. You see? And yet today we have all these thousands and hundreds of thousands of followers Catholicism. Believe in it. Why? Because they believe in a man. They believe in the Pope is the only one that could bring forward, only hear from God, and whatever he said is the word of God. Because he is vicarious for the dead. He's then in the state of Christ. So whatever he uttered is the word of God. And that's how dangerous it is. Even today, that's the reason why we have people who fall in the trap of Branhamism. That whatever Brother Branham uttered, it is the word of God. Every single word. People need to listen to what is and what isn't. What is a man's opinion? Even Paul said, I love the Lord. He has opinion. You know, and what the question is whether opinion is sensible, is correct or not. You know. You see. Just because Paul's words, opinion is in the Bible, doesn't mean that it is therefore scriptural, 100% trusted or not, because his opinion was that. So Brother Branham, whatever his opinion, it must be the same. It isn't like that. You see. Is that right? Right? Certain things are in the Bible, are given out. Even Satan's word, as I said, was written in the Bible. And you cannot tell me that certain word is the word of God. Satan's word is not in the word of God, it's only scripturally inspired to be written here to record what he said. Is that right? So that's what we need to understand. What the word of God really means. Alright? Now, let us go back to Luke chapter 1 again. Luke chapter 1. And 57 onwards here. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered. And she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. Remember the eighth day? It's always an eighth day. The Jew always circumcises their son on the eighth day. If you don't understand why eighth day. Now, when God gave the law, gave a certain instruction, there is a reason for it. And on the eighth day, now if you know the cycle of seven, seven is number of, what we call it, the seal. Alright? The numbers that represents the seal, the ceiling. And we know that in this world everything is run on a multiple of seven. In many things. Do re mi fa sol la ti do. Sunday to Saturday. Okay? 7 days. Alright? And the chicken hatch in 21 days. The egg, from conception to birth, for human being is 209 months, right? Somewhere around a month. It's actually a number of days, I can't remember. It's all divided by seven. Because seven is a cycle where all the animal, in the animal kingdom, you know, from conception to birth, whatever the number of days is divided by seven. It's divisible by seven. So the same thing is that do re mi fa sol la ti do re mi fa sol la ti do re mi. You go higher, right, on the eighth note. The eighth note is the first note. Is that right? You know what, isn't it? So the eighth day is the beginning of the new day. So if you remember that Jesus Christ died, he died on a Friday, Saturday, resurrection on a Sunday. Sunday is the first day of the week. Go back to the beginning. Now all the old week passed by, right? So beginning a new week, new creation. That's the reason why there are 7 days, there are 7,000 years that God will look into man. We already passed 6,000, and the 1,000 days to come is the millennium. Is that right? And after the 1,000 is over, a total of 7,000 would have been for Adam till then. Okay? And then the great white throne with judgment will be set up. Then all this will pass away, and the eternal age will come, which is known as the eighth day or the new day. You understand? So, on the eighth day, a child is circumcised. Why? Because on the eighth day, the cell, the blood cells, the red blood cell multiplies a lot. It's on the eighth day, it multiplies a lot. So, when you circumcise, okay, the blood, the healing would take place faster. Okay, so it's on the eighth day. So, that's the reason why it's on the eighth day. Alright? Okay, let us continue with that. And, verse 59. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child and call him Zechariah, after the name of his father. And his mother has said, not so, but he should be called John. They want to call him Zachariah Jr. You know, after all, you know, they have been old couples for so long, and now they're happy to see that, you know, Elizabeth had given birth, and so the cousins and all relatives said, let's call him Zachariah. And Elizabeth said, no, the angel told her to name the son John. Right? And they said to her, there is none of thy kingdom that is called by this name. Of course, everybody wants to call, repeat the name, this sort of thing, you know. That's why there's a problem in some country. You got Johnson, Johnson Jr., Johnson Jr., Jr., Johnson, Johnny Jr., Jr., don't know what. And then I said, okay, let's change to Johnson first, Johnson Sr. Johnson Sr., the second, Sr., the first, and all down. So, you know, in history we have Agrippa 1, Agrippa 2, Agrippa 3, that sort of thing. Alright. So, I think we Chinese don't do that. Kind of sounds odd. But in English you can do, huh? You can John 1, John 2, John 3, John 4, John 5, John 6, all the way down. Alright, John Chong, brother. Call John Chong 1, John Chong 2, and then you can call it that way. So it sounds fine then. Alright. And he asked for a writing table. Now he can't speak, remember, he was dumb. Wrote saying, his name is John, and they marveled all. And his mouth was open immediately, and his tongue loose, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwell round about him, and all these saying were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. So we have quite a story here about Zechariah having been dumb all these months until the child was born. Couldn't talk. And now they, when all of a sudden he talked, everybody is surprised and the whole thing, news will go up because he was a priest. You know? And in verse 67, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, blessed be the God, Lord God of Israel. For he hath visited and redeemed his people and have raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Remember the word horn? If you remember what I've told you, the horn is what? It's the power, the might. Alright? In this, in the present altar, there are four horns. Okay? So that I say in this, the ancient altar, there are horns. Huh? Okay, you hold on to the horn so that you will not be killed. The horn is the might to save, a mighty one. The horn of Nimrods, remember? Also. Alright? So did you understand this, or we read it without understanding, it's no good. And as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophet, which has been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hit us, to perform the mercy promised to our father, remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. How did he know? How did Zechariah know? You see, in this angel dealt with the Mary, the angel did not deal with Joseph the way that he dealt with Mary. Because after that Mary bring forth the Magnificat. Alright, in praise the Lord. Now, the same thing with Zechariah and Elizabeth. The angel did not deal with Elizabeth the way he dealt with Zechariah. You understand? And so much so that Zechariah, after opening his mouth was loosed, he praised the Lord. And he brought forth this history and a prophecy. And he knew it, because that's why he said, John shall become the prophet of the highest. All this because of a rapture, all this because he knew the scripture. You see? Now later on we can see Simeon also the same. You know? There are people that knew the scripture well, that when something happened, they can use the scripture and praise the Lord. And they can recite and praise God. Sing a song, sing a hymn or something like that. Alright? To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high have visited us. To give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the desert in the days of his showing unto Israel. I don't know how old John was when he left the home and went to into the wilderness. And I don't know how the father and mother feel. You know, felt how they felt when John just left the house and just went into the wilderness. But John will know his calling. Being raised up in the home of the high of the priest and the mother, who told him what actually happened, and he knew his place in God and in ministry that God had called him to do. So that's why he just went into the desert, into the wilderness, all by himself. And what did he find? I mean, there's no one to cook for him. So what did he eat? Honey and locusts. Honey and locusts. Some young people might say, yuck. Sounds terrible, huh? But honey and locusts. And I don't think he cooked them. I don't think he cooked the locusts. You know, I wouldn't eat it uncooked. Eat it cooked is nice. But, you know, uncooked is a different thing altogether. But anyway, that's pure, healthy, protein food. And we all should go back to eating that. But of course, today with all the pesticides spraying in the cornfield, spraying in the wheat field, and even the locust doesn't want to survive in it. You can't even survive in it. You won't even eat it. All right. Now let's go over to Luke chapter 2 now. And begin with verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augusta that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was so made by Cyrus was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, and to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So, it was during a time about the birth of Jesus that this decree to be taxed was passed. And so everyone must go back to their own hometown. Joseph was a man living in Nazareth. But he was from Bethlehem. He was from the lineage of David, King David. And so God had to prepare this to get the decree passed so that Joseph and Mary would come down. Alright. So they came down, and in verse 6, and it only was that while they were there, the day was accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not. I love these two words. Fear not. So sometimes, you know, if you are out there by yourself and there's a lot of trouble, you can just say, fear not, for God is with you. Even though there is no angel to tell you that, you can say, fear not, for God is with you. Remember Psalms 23? Yeah. Huh? Though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I fear no evil. Thou art with me. And the angels said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, but unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find a bit wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. So now here we have the shepherd out in the field. And we all know very well this. Every time Christmas comes along and you see all this, what do you call it? Display in the supermarket or in the mall, huh? Three wise men, and then you have this baby Mary and Joseph and some shepherds around, and then you have snows, right? And of course, Christmas today is jingle bell, jingle bell, jingle all the way, and all that thing, and here comes Santa Claus. Now the thing is this. We all know, and how many of you know, that Christmas is not the birthday of Jesus Christ? You all know, right? You all know. But how was it arrived at that? It was, of course, the Catholic Church again, you see. And all the sins that they had, they tried to bring it in, the pagan, you know, to the pagans, so they just kind of joined together in this. But let us examine this thing. Here was in Bethlehem, It says he was in Bethlehem. Okay? But why Bethlehem? And Jesus God was on. Why Bethlehem? Because he was prophesied. Malachi chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. The Old Testament, one of those small little books. Sometimes you could not find him because he hides himself between other, among other prophets. You know, you know, hunt for him. Micah chapter 5 verse 2, and it says here, "But thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth hath been from of old, from everlasting." So he's already prophesied. He was already prophesied that the Messiah will come. Now Bethlehem is a little town as compared to Jerusalem, which is 6 kilometers away. You know, and all the other one, bigger ones they have, Nazareth could probably be a bigger one. But Bethlehem just is one of the town. But out of you will come the ruler. So he has been prophesied already. So now we have this, in this town of Bethlehem, outside on the hillside, outside the city, outside this little town, you have the hillside, and the shepherds are out there in the field by night. Now if it was December the 25th, now don't forget that Israel is besides the Mediterranean Sea. Okay? So if it is December 25th, the wind could be very strong. Now, sometimes there are snows on the mountain. Not on the hillside, but on the mountain. I never heard of snow ever in Bethlehem anyway. I never heard of it. You know, unless there's a freak weather like nowadays, and thus last few days have been kind of cold. Temperature become 23 or 24. You know. So unless there's a freak weather, yes, you get snow in a hillside, but other than that, you don't. And back in those days, before all this weather changes take place, I mean, you don't find that back in those days, so you don't get snows. So they were out in the field by night. It must kind of, well, nice cool weather, but not snowingly cold. They probably a temperature of about 24, 25, 26, kind of nice weather out there in the field by night. If it is winter, is with all the snow, you cannot bring the sheep out there. For what? There's no grass to graze, there's snow, and the shepherd will themselves be very cold. You know, so they don't keep the sheep out there. So we realize that it wasn't 25th December. So when was Christ born? When was Christ born? That's a good question. Simple. Let us just follow it. Okay, just to learn understand. So they can give an understand an answer to all men. First of all, okay, now, let's see. We all know there is that Jesus Christ preached for 3.5 years. Okay, let me go to the place here now. Let's go and Luke chapter 3. Just take this verse. Luke chapter 3 verse 23. Luke chapter 3 verse 23. It says here, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age." Okay? Now this verse 23 is tied to where? To verse 21 and 22. Do you understand? Because in verse 21 and 22, they talk about John baptizing the people and Jesus Christ was baptized, right? In verse 22. Is that right? Yes. And then being that he himself was about 30 years old, 30 years of age. Right. Got it? Right, I'm saying that. 30 years old, he began his ministry. And we know how many years was he preaching? 3.5. How do we know that it's 3.5? Simple. By two. By two laws or two reasons. First of all, in the book of John, if you want to go to the book of John, right, you are studying, so I'm not preaching. In the book of John, John's book deals with Jesus Christ being divine. Okay? Alright. So in here, you will find that there are altogether four Passover. for Passover. Okay, let us begin with this Passover number 1. John chapter 2. Okay. Alright, now, after Jesus Christ began, once he was baptized, right? What did he do? You know, he went to the temple, took up the scroll and read, right? After reading the scroll, he went to the seaside and he started to call disciples. You got it? Yes? So he called his disciples in chapter 1, chapter 2, okay? And then chapter 2, we read about the miracle of Canaan. Alright. Yes? So there must have been a few months already passed. Then the first Passover happened in verse 13 of chapter 2. Got it? Okay. Then the second Passover. Now let me see where I can find where the second Passover. Okay, second Passover in chapter 5. So, okay, this is the second Passover feast. Okay, so then we go to the next Passover, Passover number 3. In chapter 6, verse 4. Okay, then in chapter 6, verse 4. And this, the fourth Passover is chapter 13. So that is the last Passover. Chapter 13 of John, verse 11. That's when he, right? Remember, the day before the Passover, he washed his upper feet, and then later on he was crucified, right? So that was the fourth Passover. He called the disciple after he was baptized. A few months passed. First Passover, second Passover, third Passover, fourth Passover, he died. So 3.5 years. Okay. So, well, it could be 4 months, it could be 6 months. Okay, let's take, let it be 6 to 4 months. Okay? But now look at another reason behind us. We know when Christ died. We don't know when he's born, but you know when he died. When did he die? He died on Passover. Passover is, of course, today's calendar, the Christians celebrate Good Friday. Is that right? So if Jesus Christ was crucified on Good Friday, he could not have been born on Good Friday, obviously. If he was born on Good Friday and died on Good Friday, he could not have been 33 and a half. Either he is 33, or 34. Right? Common sense, right? Isn't it? Now, if he is born on December to Passover, how many days? How many months? 3 months? Or 4 months? Is that right? But we know that it cannot be December, first of all, because God always deals with the Jew by feast and signs. So what was in December? Nothing. Let us look at the chart. And let us look and see whether you can find when was Jesus Christ born. Alright, the feast of the Passover. I like it a little bigger, a little closer. And so okay, now, you had the first month. The first month, we had the Passover. What was the first month? What month was it called? Nisan. Abib. Not January, eh? Because God don't deal with January, February, March, because that is Roman calendar. So the first month is Abib, Nisan. Where was Nisan? What month was it corresponding to our month? March. Between March and April, right? Yes or no? Okay. That's the first month. All the feasts. The first feast is Passover, unleavened bread, first fruit, all finished. The third month was Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover. Okay, now let us go to the seventh month. One is the seventh month. Now, Tishri. But seventh month Tishri correspond to our month. What month? Between September and October. That is our Tishri. That is the seventh month. So look at it. You have the first, the trumpet, you have the atonement, you have the tabernacle. The tabernacle, the feast of tabernacle is 7 days. What is tabernacle? Tabernacle means to come down and dwell. To dwell in, tabernacle. So, in those days of this feast, Israel, they will build booth right down here at the bottom here, this booth here, at the bottom. They will build this little kind of a shelter, they dwell in the booth for 7 days. So, where was Jesus born? He was born to me. He was born on the days of the tabernacle, of the feast of tabernacle. But which day? Yeah, 7 days. The only days that I could think of. Now, tabernacle in the Hebrew is called Sukkot. Alright. But there are 7 days. And the seventh day, the last of this feast, of last 7 day, is known in Hebrew by this name. Hoshana Rabbah. Which means great salvation. Supplication. Great salvation. That's what it means. So Jesus Christ could only be born on the seventh day, and on the seventh day, the feast days, 7 days you don't work, but 7 days you can work, and it's limited. And it is on this seventh day that I believe Jesus Christ was born, in October. So you have October, November, December, January, February, March, April, all together 6 months. So he was born sometime in October, and you can be sure of that, because he had to fit in the feast. Do you understand that? He has to fit in the feast. Why? Because Christ, God has to fulfill all these feasts anyway. Right? So now you understand this. By looking at it, you realize that this, it was not December 25th. It was not snowy weather and things like that. It was not cold. Because it was in the month of October. And which is to say, autumn. Approaching winter. So it wasn't not cold at all. Because even there was no snow 25th, it was really cold in the night. It could be as cold as, I think, I'm not mistaken, about 13 degrees. Out there, you know, because the wind blowing can be very chilly. So suddenly the chapel was not out there in December. So we have to blow off all these false and nonsense about this Christmas 25th. Huh? That's why we don't have anything about this Christmas tree. But Jeremiah prophesied to cut down the tree and make it to stand and decorate with gold and silver and things like that, color, you know, and worship it. That's the reason why I didn't realize until I hear like the song, "Oh Christmas tree, oh Christmas tree." My goodness. Oh Christmas tree. It's just unbelievable. First came Santa Claus and Jacob, and then now "Oh Christmas tree." I was told it was an old song, but I never heard it until that particular time, that particular month when I was out there. In the morning, I heard this, what? Oh, Christmas tree. Oh, Christmas tree. Oh, I love you. Something like that. I don't know. How many of you heard the song? How many of you know? Wow, it's really something. You know, I was thinking, wow. So, we worship the tree. Alright, so now we have this story. So, we end here today and continue next one. To really want to study a bit about this beginning of this advent. Alright, because we need to know, because many of us really don't know about the gospel as far as first advent of Christ is concerned. Heavenly Father, we might be your children, Lord, for many years and walking in that light, but sometimes, Lord, we neglect the word, and we perhaps, Lord, have just forgotten many things that we have been taught. And we thank you for your spirit to bring us to remembrance of all of these things so far, that we can continue, Father, to rejuvenate our spirit. And we can continue, Father, on this highway to glory. And we know, Father, Lord, that this world is just heaping up with sins, Lord, and wickedness, and all this life of the people. And we ask of you, Father, that your word will always remain in our heart. And we keep it, Father. We treasure it. And as your spirit begins to remember, Father, to recall about the importance of living the holy life before you and with holiness unto the Lord, that, Father, we may not sin against thee. So we thank you, Father. Bless this day, and bless thy holy word in Jesus.